Well, good morning. I'm Craig Carter, and I think that video is true. Everybody does love a comeback story, don't they? I recently was watching the Major League Baseball All-Star festivities, and that included the Home Run Derby, and I found myself rooting for a player named Trey Mancini. Now, I don't know very much about Trey Mancini. I'm not necessarily a fan of the team that he plays for, the Baltimore Orioles, but I do know this. Exactly a year ago, Trey was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. He underwent radical surgery, followed it up with chemotherapy, and now less than a year later, he's back in the major leagues having a stellar season and most certainly will be voted the comeback player of the year. We love those kind of comeback stories, don't we? And they transcend the sports world. We're inspired when we hear that somebody has undergone either physical or emotional or a financial hardship, but they didn't let that keep them down, that they bounced back from it and they maybe overcame despite the long odds. I think most of you are aware of it, but the Lynn Haven United Methodist Church has a pretty impressive comeback story to tell. It started with a Cat 5 hurricane that devastated our facilities, destroying two buildings, one of them a complete loss 3 years ago. And then we had to endure some lengthy delays caused by insurance settlements and construction delays. Then came a global pandemic. But the good news is we're still alive and kicking. We've made a comeback. And we've designated September 12th as Comeback Sunday for the Lynn Haven United Methodist Church. We're going to have our regular worship services that day, but there's going to be a lot of celebration going on. We're going to serve lunch to everybody in attendance that day. You'll hear more details to follow. But it's a time that we're going to celebrate and remember the journey over the past 3 years. But it's also a time for us to rejoice about God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of His people. We're also going to use that occasion to invite and to welcome folks to come back to church. And so we have made a comeback. And between now and then, we're going to talk about how we can make our comeback as a church complete. The Bible is filled with all sorts of comeback stories. It starts at the very beginning. Remember, Adam and Eve committed a very serious transgression. They fell into sin, but God did not leave them there. Because He's good and gracious, He restored them into fellowship. That was a comeback. There was Moses, who lost his position of prominence as a leader in Egypt because of a murder that he committed. He then spent 40 years in exile as a shepherd in the desert, but ultimately became the deliverer of God's people. That's quite a comeback story, isn't it? How about Daniel, thrown into a lion's den, but through miraculous divine intervention, he lived to tell about it. And then, of course, the greatest comeback story of all time is the centerpiece of our Christian faith. Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, but then raised to new life. And as astonishing as that comeback story is, it's perhaps even more mind-boggling the contention that the Bible makes that everyone who follows Jesus in faith and trust can experience a similar resurrection. And the New Testament is just story after story. They're comeback stories about people as they come to faith in Christ. The language that's used there describes a comeback. It's like passing from death to life. That's quite a comeback, isn't it? Moving from darkness to light. What we're going to symbolize and act out here through baptism this morning, being buried with Christ and then being raised to new life in Him. We use a number of labels to describe that experience. It's salvation. It's the new birth. Or we commonly call it conversion. The word conversion literally means to change or to turn. And for us as Christians, we have to be willing to change the direction that we are headed. And at the same time, we have to turn from the world's ways and turn back to God. It's that we have to come back to the Lord. And so in many ways, all of us who count ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ are living, breathing comeback stories. And the comeback story of our congregation is comprised of the individual comeback stories that you and I can tell. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about, again, what is involved in our comeback as a congregation. But this morning, I want to make sure that every one of us has a comeback story of our own. And we're going to look to perhaps the greatest comeback story outside the resurrection of Jesus that's told in the New Testament. It's the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus, who later became the great Apostle Paul. This story of his conversion, his Christian comeback, is told in Acts chapter 9. Listen to how it's told there. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Let me just pause right there. You can imagine this. Paul is blind. He can't see. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink for 3 days. What's that sound like? He's as good as dead, right? Okay? And how long does it last? It's for 3 days. Does that sound familiar? Remember somebody else who was dead for 3 days? It was Jesus. And now, there's fixing to be a comeback, okay, using the southern vernacular. Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. The one who was dead is now alive. What a radical conversion. What a dramatic comeback is staged. And while this pattern that characterizes Paul's experience doesn't have to be the pattern that every conversion follows, it does have some common ingredients of genuine Christian conversion. And we're going to look at those this morning because my own personal experience mirrors Paul's. And also, I'm going to point out that some of our church's comeback story looks a lot like Paul's experience as well. And as I share today, I want you to do something. I want you just to consider these phases in your own comeback story. And if you don't have a comeback story, well, today you can start writing one. And if you do have a comeback story, a Christian conversion story, well, you can use these common elements to tell your story to somebody else, because comeback stories are made to be told. Okay? If we're going to inspire, if we're going to motivate other people, we need to tell our story. So, on your outline, I have listed several components of a genuine Christian conversion. A Christian comeback story, first of all, includes conviction. I said earlier, conversion means to change direction or to turn around. And in order to change direction, to turn around, you have to realize that you're going what? The wrong way. If you're going to go the right way, you got to know, first of all, you're going in the wrong direction. And so there has to be a change. And in the Christian language, that's called conviction. It's being convinced that something's not right. that a change is in order. Now, for us as a congregation, when did that occur? Well, about the time Hurricane Michael went on up the road a little bit. It just took a very casual observation of our two facilities to realize that we were facing some dire circumstances. Hate to bring up painful memories, but here's a few pictures of what it looked like, okay? Following Hurricane Michael, that's the transmitter campus, okay? And then the Fusion campus that we're currently now occupying as our church home. Again, I don't know about you, but when I visited these two campuses the day after the storm, I became very quickly convinced that we were in trouble, that we were facing some dire circumstances. And the first step in a comeback is recognizing your true condition. And that's why a lot of folks don't have a personal Christian comeback story to tell, because they don't realize that they are facing a desperate and dangerous situation. Namely, they don't understand that sin has entangled them and grabbed hold of their life. That was the case for the Apostle Paul. As he traveled the road to Damascus, he was fat, dumb, and happy. He was content with his life. As a matter of fact, later he said, I considered myself under the law blameless, without fault. He didn't see that there was anything that he had ever done wrong. Remember how he describes it later and how he describes his own life? He says, I am the chief among sinners. And everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short of God's glorious standard. Now, how did he come to that awareness? What changed for him? Well, it was the fact that he met Jesus in his risen state on that road to Damascus. And he became convicted, he became convinced of his sinfulness and that things just weren't right. And when you and I encounter Jesus, whether it's through his holy word or whether it's through his Holy Spirit, we become convinced, we become convicted that something just isn't right. Now, for me, that occurred when I was 7 years old. I became aware of the sin in my life, and quite honestly, it was a long time ago. I don't remember what that was. I don't know what sin. I don't think it was anything too heinous. You know, I wasn't drinking and carousing and using foul language as a 7-year-old, I wasn't extorting money from my fellow second graders. Okay? I was probably lying to my parents and disobeying some of their commands. But I became aware that I was a sinner who was sinning. And so I asked God to forgive me. I accepted Jesus into my heart and life, and I was baptized. And for a number of years, I was a devoted follower of Jesus. And then during my teenage years and my early adult years, I fell into a pattern of sin and rebellion. All the while, I lived under conviction because I knew what I was doing wasn't right, but I just justified it. I learned how to live with those feelings of guilt. I just ignored them largely. But then I remember at a point in my life where I realized that my behavior was not in my best interest. It was not serving my well-being, spiritually or otherwise. And in particular, I learned that what I was doing wasn't just hurting myself, it wasn't just hurting people around me, it was hurting my relationship with God. It's what Paul became aware of on that trip to Damascus. Remember what he says there? He hears from the voice of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting Christians. Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And I became aware that, like David did a long time ago. Remember King David when he said, against you, O Lord, I have sinned, against you alone. That what I was doing was damaging my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I also realized, I became convinced that I wasn't going to be able to clean up my own act. I had tried, and I had tried, and I had tried, and I had tried, and I'd been successful for a minute or two, sometimes an hour or two, but I've learned I couldn't clean up my own act. And I finally just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever been that way? It's not a fun place to be, is it? But it's really not a bad place to be. Why? Because if we're going to make a comeback from desperate circumstances, well, we have to be convicted of our true state. We have to be convinced that we need a Savior. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. It's what happened to me. It's not pleasant. It's oftentimes painful, but it's a very positive place to realize that, man, I need to change the direction I'm going. I need to turn around. You know, for us as a church, you know, on October 11th, 2018, and the days that followed, wow, I think we all became convinced that if we're going to get out of this mess, we need divine intervention. And as I look at those pictures of the wreckage of Transmitter Campus and this Fusion, former Fusion Campus, to be quite honest, my life, when I was about 24 years old, looked a little bit like those buildings in the wreckage. You ever felt that way? Again, it's not a bad place to be, because we become convinced that we need help. That leads to the second component of a Christian comeback story. It's not only conviction, there's also a crisis. And by crisis, I don't mean a traumatic event or a catastrophic one or even an emotional one. I'm using it in the dictionary sense. The dictionary definition by Webster is that it is a turning point. A crisis is a turning point. It's a point of decision. That's what happened for Paul on the road to Damascus. It was a pivotal event in his life, wasn't it? He was never the same after what happened there. He had a crisis experience. You know, the Christian life and conversion is a process. It takes place over time. It's not just one isolated event. But part of that process is that there are not isolated events, but there are events, decision points, turning points along the way where we have to decide. We have to make a choice. Am I going to continue on or am I going to turn back? Am I going to open up my life or am I going to close it off to God? Kind of an example of what this looks like is courtship and marriage. Now, most folks don't just wake up one day and grab somebody and say, let's get married. Now, it happens occasionally, but I wouldn't recommend that, okay? Marriage is usually a part of a process. It certainly was for me and my wife, Lee. But there were some key decision points along the way. First of all, for us, it started with just going out a time or two. And then we made the decision that we were going to date one another exclusively, and we did that. At least I did. Did you, Lee? Yeah, never mind. Yeah, I'm going to assume she did too. We made that decision, okay? And then we decided that we needed to go visit one another's families and be introduced. So for any of you in whatever, Bachelorette Nation, that was our hometown dates, okay? And so I went to Los Angeles and she went to Missouri and we met one another's family. Another turning point. But then came the real crisis, the real decision point. And I remember that night well. We were both in the Air Force. We were living in Fort Walton Beach. Went out to a nice restaurant to dinner, Pandora's Restaurant. Got through dinner and after supper, and with palms sweating and hands trembling, knees knocking, stomach churning, voice cracking with emotion, Lee popped the question and asked me to marry her. And I said yes, and the rest is history. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, okay? You know, for us as a church, you know, did we go through a crisis experience? Sure, but it might not be what you think. I don't think the crisis occurred on October 10th, 2018. I already mentioned, That was when we became convinced that we were in some serious trouble, right? I think the real crisis, the turning point, came 4 days later on October 14th, 2018. It's when we decided that even though we'd been docked down, we weren't going to stay down. And we decided that we weren't going to miss a Sunday of worshiping. And we never did. And we gathered out in the parking lot at Transmitter. You know, I don't even know how we got the word out. We just found this week in some of our archives. This was a Facebook post that was made early on that Sunday morning. We'd set out maybe 30, 40 chairs that we could find scattered around the building, and Tyler Corbin put out this Facebook post. Even though people didn't have cell phone service and no electricity, no internet, we somehow got the word out, and 275 people showed up that morning in the parking lot. And I believe that that was a turning point for our church, that we said, hey, we've been knocked down, but we're not out. And with a noisy generator powering a couple of microphones, we declared before God and one another, the comeback has begun. You know, who was there that morning, that first morning, okay? You know, I asked that with a little fear and trepidation. I say, you know, who all was there? It's probably someday going to be kind of like Woodstock. You ever heard that? You know, you remember Woodstock in 1969? They said the 40,000 tickets were sold. They think there was about 400,000 there. But if you ask people of that generation, were you at Woodstock? About 40 million people say that they were there. So I'm thinking someday everybody will say, yeah, I was there that first Sunday. Well, no, not everybody. We had 275 people. As a matter of fact, I read somewhere that if you remember Woodstock, you weren't there. Okay, and some of you of my generation understand there was so much drugs and alcohol. If you remember it, you weren't there. If you remember being in the parking lot on October 14th, you probably weren't there because we were shell-shocked, right? Okay, that morning. But we were there. But that's where the comeback began. That was the critical time. For me, personally, I said I came to Christ at 7, turned away from God. And then at the age of 24, in 1982, I was taken to a spiritual life retreat at Blue Lake Campground right outside Andalusia, Alabama. I went there kicking and screaming. But on Saturday night, I went to an altar, and I knelt down at that altar in the little chapel there at Blue Lake. And as best I can recall, the prayer I prayed was something like this: Lord, if you can do something with this mess of my life, go right ahead. I'm yours. And as best I could, I just gave my life, all of me, heart, soul, mind, strength. I gave everything I knew as best I could to the Lord. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever, you know, had that crisis point where you said yes to Jesus? And using the earlier language I used, if you don't remember it, well, then you probably weren't there. Okay? It means it maybe has never happened. And so today can be that day, August 8th, 2021, where you can say, that was the day that I said yes. That was the turning point, the start of my Christian comeback. And let me just mention a couple things about that crisis experience. It may or it may not happen in a church. It didn't happen in a church for Saul of Tarsus, did it? Just happened on normal daily activities on the road. So, you know, you don't have to be here in person. You might be watching online. It can happen right where you're at. It can happen anytime. It may or may not occur during dynamic worship. The founder of our denomination, John Wesley, had a life-changing experience one night at a Bible study. You know what was taking place? A guy was reading out of a boring commentary on the New Testament. But suddenly, Wesley's life was changed. He met Jesus in that instant. It may or may not occur as a response to dynamic, great preaching. Billy Graham was saved at a tent revival as a teenager. And in his autobiography, he says that this particular evangelist had an embarrassing way of speaking about your sins and shortcomings. Okay? Wasn't a great preacher, but Billy Graham's life was changed. So guess what? Good news for you, right? There's hope for you this morning, okay? This can be the turning point. This can be the day And then that ultimately leads to change. If conversion is all about turning around, if it's about changing direction, well, then some sort of change would have to be inevitable, right? And that's the case for the Apostle Paul. It was graphically ill. He got a glimpse of it right then and there. He was blind, but now he saw. He wasn't taking any food or drink. He eats something. Scales fall off of his eye. There was suddenly a physical change to him. But we also know there was an even greater change to his life. What was he doing before this experience? He was persecuting Christians. He was killing, murdering followers of Jesus. What does he do after this? Quite a change, isn't it? He's no longer killing Christians. He's trying to get people saved. He's boldly proclaiming the gospel. What a dramatic change happened in his life. It was so dramatic, he described it as being dead and now alive. Here's what he writes about it in his letter to the Galatians. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Crucified with Christ. Christ now lives in me. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a better person? No, a new person. The old life is gone, wiped away. The new life has begun. And how in the world is that possible? Well, Paul says, all this is a gift from God. That which we cannot do ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot clean up our own act, God does in an instant through the power of his Holy Spirit. We become a new person. And so God looks at our desperate situation. He doesn't apply some Band-Aid. No, he performs radical surgery. It's a transplant. It's something brand new that happens. And I see this phenomenon taking place in our comeback story as a congregation. As I look at the Lynn Haven United Methodist Church today, we're different than we were in October of 2018. And I know some folks long for the good old days, but I'm just happy. I am glad. I am rejoicing and thankful for the great new days that we are experiencing. Just got a few pictures of some of our recent ministries. Here's what I want to say as you look at those, that what I see happening in our church today is more than ever a reliance on Christ. Not on what we can do, but on what Christ can do in us and among us and through us. I see a church that's much more mission-oriented. I see a church that's much less tied to a building or to facilities. Why? Because we've learned the church is more than a building. And we definitely have a church that's facing a whole lot less debt. When the hurricane hit, not only did it destroy our buildings, but we owe $2.2 million on two buildings that largely didn't even exist anymore. You know how much our debt is now? Zero. We've paid it off in full, which now allows us to be more generous, both locally and globally. And here's the neat part. The comeback story is not over. It's still being written, and I can't wait to see what happens. Change, that God is using us in glorious ways. And for me personally, when I went to the altar of that little chapel at Blue Lake Campground and knelt down, I got up a different person. I didn't feel anything. There was no emotion. But I was changed by that experience. I was different. You can ask my wife, Lee. Some of the changes were evident right away. Some of them are still taking place. I'm still a work in progress. But the change has been real. How great has that change been? Well, I will tell you this assuredly. I know this for certain. That if you had seen me in the winter of 1982 when I went to Blue Lake Campground, you would have never imagined me being a pastor. Okay? And you wouldn't have wanted me to be your pastor. You might not still want me to be your pastor, but you really wouldn't have wanted that version back then. Maybe a couple of you would have, because it would have been a fun guy to be your pastor, right? But no, you wouldn't have wanted that. You know, I went back to my 20-year high school reunion. I like acting like it was a couple years ago. It was a long time ago, my 20-year high school reunion. But it was long after this event that I just described. And we went back, and part of the festivities that way, you know, they go out to these reunions, they vote all sorts of things and whatever. I was voted most changed. I don't know what that means, but I think I do. Because they knew me at a different time in my life. And I am radically changed from the way that I once was, thanks be to God. And I just ask you, as you look back over your life and look at life before Christ and life after, you know, do you have a story to tell about the change? If you do, tell somebody about it. If you'll tell how Christ has changed your life, you know what he is likely to do? To change that person's life. And if you don't see any change in your life, then I'd say go back to point number two. You might need to figure out whether or not you've really given your life to Christ, because change is going to occur. Let me end with this. We saw in the video, and I said it to start this message, that everyone loves a comeback story. Well, that's not altogether true. You know, there's somebody that doesn't like a comeback story. You know who it is? It's the person or persons on the other side of the comeback, right? Super Bowl 51, New England Patriots were down 28-3 midway through the third quarter. Staged the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history, ultimately won the game in overtime. Everybody love that story? Not if you're an Atlanta Falcons fan, you don't like that story a bit. Last fall, the Los Angeles Dodgers were down 3-1 in the National League Championship Series. They came back, won three games in a row, went on to win the World Series. Everybody love that comeback story? I hate it. I'm an Atlanta Braves fan, okay? I hate that story. You know, there's something in common about Atlanta sports teams, but anyway, that's a whole other issue. Not everybody loves this comeback story. And we have an opponent. We have an adversary. His name is Satan. And he does not like Christian comeback stories. He despises what he sees happening in the Lynn Haven United Methodist Church. He said, I had them down. They were out. And they got up off the mat. You know, in the time that's passed since October 2018, 25,000 churches in America have closed their doors. No longer me. 25,000 churches no longer exist. And they didn't suffer a Category 5 hurricane to their community and their church property. Satan doesn't like this comeback story. And he also doesn't like comeback stories in individuals' lives. And so he'll lie to you. He'll say, you're good enough. Don't worry about feeling guilty about that or thinking that you got to confess your sin. Nah, it's okay. Don't worry about that. Or you don't need to go to the altar. You know, going to church every once in a while, that's good enough. You know, you don't have to do anything too radical. Or change? You don't need to change. Besides, you'll never change. Those are lies, straight from the pit of hell, because Satan hates a comeback. And instead, I encourage you to listen to Jesus, who says, come unto me, believe in me, follow me, trust me, obey me, open up your heart to me. And if you'll do that, you can be just like Saul on the road to Damascus. You can have your life changed. You can regain your sight. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know how to do that or what to say, I just want to end by giving you something that you can use. And for most of us in this room and watching online, we've done this a long time ago, but it's good to remember and to renew our commitment to Christ. But there might be some of you here either in the room or watching online that this would be the first time that you'd pray this prayer. But if you're willing to make this a day that you say yes to Jesus, would you pray this prayer with me? Just ask everybody to join me in praying it together. Dear God, I know I have sinned. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe your son Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow Christ as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide my life. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, Terry and I are going to be standing down here in front. We'd invite you to come and share that news with us. We'll tell you what the next step is, which is publicly acknowledging your faith in Christ and following Jesus in baptism, whether it's today or some other day. And then we already know we've got a bunch of folks joining the church that want to be baptized today. Y'all come as well during this time. Everybody, please stand as Mark leads us in this song of response and invitation.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as